In Luke chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. I encourage you to follow along as I read aloud. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this, of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather together here, Father, for the preciousness of your word, Father, of the fellowship we can have one another with believers in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the ability we have to withdraw from the world. God, here even on this Sunday morning that we can gather together and we can worship you. Father, we can sing these praises that honor and glorify you. And then, Father, we can sit at your feet and hear the precious word of God. And Father, I pray this morning that as I speak, God, it not be the words of men, but Father, be the word of God that is exalted and lifted up, that Father, it in turn might exalt and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. May our attention be drawn to him. Father, may it be drawn to the story that's before us. And Father, may we draw from this story some practical application for our lives as we also learn about these men and the way and the method in which they served you. We pray, Father, you touch each and every heart that's here this morning. God, different needs, different situations in life that are all represented here. I'm thankful, Father, to know that when your word goes out, it doesn't return void. And that, Father, even though I can't possibly know the many needs that are presented here, Father, you do. You know every heart. You know every heartache. You know every encouragement. And, Father, you're able to meet those needs, so we entrust you to do that here this morning. We pray especially should there be one that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That, Father, you'd speak especially to that heart. Help them, Father, to know the blessedness and the peace that passes all understanding that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, help them to give up on their selves and their own attempts at eternal life. And, Father, to come to you and plead for mercy and for the blood of Christ to wash away their sins. Father, bless our service here this morning. Make it beneficial for us spiritually. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Bible says here in Luke chapter 9, "Then he called the 12 disciples together." Then. When did he call his 12 disciples together? Well, following the events that have taken place in Luke chapter 8. And I want to remind you of what he has done in Luke chapter 8. First of all, in that chapter, he cast out devils out of a man. Not just one devil, but devils named Legion. Jesus Christ himself cast devils out of a man. Then we find out that he healed a woman of her disease. She had an issue of blood 12 years. And she and he delivered her from that disease. Then we find he raised a child from the dead. He went into the home and took the maiden by the hand and lifted her up and gave her life again. He did these different things. Now the problem was that there is a need that was greater than the human Jesus could fulfill. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know that Jesus Christ was God in a human body, and as God, he can do anything, anywhere, all the time. But we also understand that Jesus Christ willingly limited himself by taking on himself the form of a servant, and he could not, in his physical body, be every place at the same time. There were many towns and many villages that had people possessed of devils. Many towns and villages that had people possessed of diseases. Jesus Christ, in and of Himself in His human body, could not get to every one of those places during His 3.5 years of earthly ministry. So what did He do? Then He called His 12 disciples. He delegated authority unto worthy men who are going to take the message of the gospel along with the miracles that He'd given them and go out and perform these things to other people. He had limited Himself to a human body. He could not get to everyone in need. So He sent this special envoy of His 12 disciples to go forth and do what He was doing. He found it necessary to delegate authority. In the business world and in this life, if you're in a position of leadership, you need to learn, as the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, how to delegate authority. How to appoint some other people to carry on and do what you cannot do. Jesus Christ wore Himself weary in His earthly body during that 3.5 years and still could not get around to everybody He desired to get around to. And so He appointed others to assist in the ministry that He was doing. God always uses vessels to carry His message to the world. Now, may I inform you this morning that if you're saved, if you're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've been redeemed, He has called you. He's called you to be His special vessel to this world. He could, now that He's not in His earthly body here, now that He's at the right hand of the Father, He could choose to send a special envoy of angels, multitudes of them, legions of them, down here to preach the gospel, but He doesn't do it that way. He could write across the sky in writing by His own hand of penmanship the message of the gospel so that everyone would be without excuse. They would see it as they looked up into the sky. But He didn't choose to do it that way. He does it today the same way He did then. He called His disciples together. And then He sent them forth with the message of the Word of God. You and I are the vessels chosen by God in our day to take the Word of God to a lost and dying world. There is no other remedy. There is no other way to do it. There's no other plan. God has narrowed Himself down to this one thing, to call us together to send us forth with the gospel of the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us we need to go out and preach in the highways and the hedges and to compel them to come in. Who's going to reach your family? Who's going to reach your neighbors? Who's going to reach those you work with? You say, well, somebody else. Most of us won't come in contact with those people. Most of them are not going to hear a preacher. They're not going to turn on a Christian radio station if they can find something decent, or a Christian television station if they can find it there. Most of them won't do it. You and I are all God's chosen vessels to get the Word of God to the world that we live in right now. There was a rich man once in hell. He's still there now. But one time the Bible records that he lifted up his eyes being in torment, and he asked Abraham, he asked him to send someone to his brothers who were still alive on earth and to warn them of that place called hell. And you know what Abraham said? They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, they won't hear another, though he rose from the dead. You and I are going to have brothers and sisters, parents, family, friends, neighbors. They're going to be in hell if we don't warn them with the Word of God. And we need to stop waiting for someone else to do it. We need to stop just saying, well, I'm praying for them. We need to get out and carry the message of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ called His 12 disciples together. And the reason that He's calling them together is to make them chosen vessels. The Bible says to the Apostle Paul, when he was saved in Acts chapter 9, the Lord said, He is a chosen vessel unto Me to bear My name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of men. Paul had been chosen by God to bear His name before people. Now, not too many of us are going to stand before kings. Not too many of us are going to stand before those of nobility. And yet God still has chosen us to stand before those whom we stand before. The Apostle Paul can't reach your neighbors and your friends and your family. The preacher can't reach your neighbors and friends and family. But you and I can reach those that are around us, those that are related to us, those that are associated with us. And without a doubt, it can be a difficult thing. But your responsibility and mine is to bear His name before the people of our community and to tell them about the special gift of God, which is eternal life. If we don't tell them, who's going to? I have run into, and this isn't necessary. Yeah, it is. It's a criticism. I was going to say it's not necessarily a criticism, but let's be honest. It is. I've run into people of all churches, of all places, and you talk to people, and oh yeah, I go to this church and that church. Never once have I been witnessed to by any of those people. Never once have I been told by anybody I've run into from any church in this town, I've never been asked, are you saved? I've never been offered a gospel tract. I've never had a conversation struck up about spiritual things. If you and I don't do it, it's not going to get done because it's not being done out there. You and I are chosen vessels to bear His name before this world. He called His 12 disciples together. It's an amazing thing to me to realize, and again, recognizing Christ in His humanity here in this passage, that He had to choose others to assist Him in the work that He was doing because He couldn't do it all Himself. We are here to bear that work. We're here to bear that burden. We're here to share in that ministry. You know I don't like that word share, but that's what we're here for. We're here to work together in this ministry of reaching people for Jesus Christ. I want you to notice some things about the story that's before us here this morning. First of all, in verse 1 through 6, I want you to see the commission. And this is where the Lord gathers these disciples together and commits to them the preaching of the gospel. He commissions them to go out into the towns and the villages and to spread the word of God. Notice what Christ directed them to do in verse 1 through 5. He gathers them together, and it says in verse number 1, and He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. He gave them power and authority. You know, that's what the world is after today. That's what kings and nobility, and that's what the leaders of the world are after today. Power and authority. That's what many self-proclaimed men are. They're after power and authority. And isn't it an amusing thing that when the Lord wanted to give power and authority, He didn't get the Pharisees together. He didn't get the elite. He didn't get the well-educated. He didn't get the well-known people together and give them power and authority. He gave 12 unlearned, ignorant fishermen power and authority. Folks, you and I might not have the greatest of educations and the highest of IQs and intellect, but God has given to us the ability to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a simple message. I'm thankful that it's simple. We're simple people. If He had a complicated message, He would have had to give it to PhDs and so forth. But because the message of salvation is simple, He could give it to simple people like us. And we could simply tell them, hey, if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'll ask Him to forgive your sins, He'll do it. It's not any harder than that. It's such a simple message. He gave them the might. He gave them power and authority. Power is defined as the ability to accomplish a task. That's what power is. The ability to accomplish a task. Mighty power means mighty tasks. Little power means little task. But power is the ability to accomplish a task. Authority is the right to do it. And so He gave to these 12 disciples, these unrecognized, unlearned men, power and authority. Nobody knew their names. Nobody knew who they were. When they went into towns, it was not proclaimed, here comes Peter, James, or John. It was not proclaimed. They were of no notoriety or anything, but they went in commissioned with power and authority from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are not known to this world. We don't have names that are going to stop people in their tracks. You can say anything you want to. You can say, we're from Bible Baptist Church. It ain't going to impress them. You can say, our pastor is Steve Leafley. They'll yawn. Nothing you and I have is going to impress these people, but we have been given power and authority to proclaim and preach the Word of God, and that's where the power is. It's not in our church or our pastor or our choir or our programs or anything else. That power is in the message that we proclaim, and it's a life-changing message. What a wonderful thing it is to sit down with somebody and see their life being changed right before your eyes. Now, you don't see them change their lifestyle, but if you've ever been there and sat at a table while someone is praying and asking the Lord to come into their heart, there's nothing more exciting, there's no ride at Cedar Point any more thrilling than watching someone as they're trusting Christ as their Savior. Amen. To look into their eyes and see that transformation taking place as they are passing from death to life, from darkness to light, from hell to heaven. And you and I have the power and the authority, the ability to do that. A doctor can work on and fix and repair our body. That's a wonderful thing. For those of us that have gone through things that need repaired, and the older I get, the more repair I need. It's no longer bodybuilding, it's repair and maintenance. And the longer we live and we need these things, I'm thankful that people have the knowledge and the education to do some of these things. Sometimes they're taking a stab in the dark. Sometimes they don't have a clue what's wrong. They say, well, try this and try that and try that. I'm thankful to know that when it comes to the message and the authority of heaven and hell and salvation and being born again, there's no questions, there's no ifs, ands, and buts. There's no try this and see if it works. If not, we'll try this. We know that the power of Jesus Christ to save is sufficient for all of mankind. And we have been given power and authority to deliver that message. These men gathered together and Christ gave to these peasant men at the envy of the Pharisees. At the envy of the Sadducees, He gave to these men power they did not possess. He gave to them authority that they hungered after. And yet these 12 obedient servants of the Lord were given that ability. The Bible says that they were given it over devils. In chapter 10, He extends this ministry from the 12 to 70 of His disciples. And after they get the ability over these devils, they go out and they cast out devils. And they return in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17 and say, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. What a wonderful thing to have devils subject through Thy name. You know you have that same power. Now, you're not going to have the fantastic ministry, most of us aren't, of going out and finding a devil-possessed individual and casting and exorcising the devil out of them. But every day you meet people that are possessed of the devil. Because every lost person, according to the Bible, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Every day you and I have the ability through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to get a devil out of somebody's life. To introduce them to Jesus Christ and take the devil out of their life and put Jesus Christ on the throne of their life. We have that ability. Granted, it's not the same as these. We read about that maniac of Gadara, whatever we want to call him. We don't see things like that. But we also have that power over devils. Not only that, but they had power over diseases. In Matthew chapter 10, this same story is recorded by Matthew, and he says, power over all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Can you imagine if you had that power now? If you had the ability to cast out any sickness, any disease? Could you imagine what that would be worth to you and I in this life right now? These disciples were just simply to go out into the villages and cast out all these diseases. The woman with the issue of blood, it's gone. The centurion's son who's got a fever, a high fever, going to die, it's gone. How were they able to do these things? How did the Lord do them? Simply by the power of His Word. And that power has now been given to His disciples. He's commissioned them. He's given them their might. These 12 disciples had healing power given to them directly by Jesus Christ. And they went out and used it. We're going to talk about that healing in just a minute again, so let's move on. Not only did He give them their might in verse number 1, but He gave them their message in verse number 2. And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting? He gave them power in verse 1, and He told them to preach in verse number 2. There's a connection between the two. You know what our churches are lacking today, folks, is powerful preaching. Now, may I say this? We have been blessed in the last 2 weeks by some powerful preaching. We've had a number of men that have been through here the last 2 weeks in our two different revivals, and some of them, their style or their manner of preaching has excited some, and some, a different one, excited some others. It's a wonderful blessing to know that out of all these varieties of personalities, our needs can be met. And it's because of the power of preaching. We don't bank on programs. We're not big on performances. We want the powerful preaching of the Word of God. They could have drawn bigger crowds had they gone different means in different directions. You know, you get all the programs in the church and you have special things for this. And I'm not against some programs necessarily. And then there's the performances, you know, the interpretive dancing and the praise groups and all that. You get into the performances and all these things going on. And people come for the allurement of that and never get any preaching. And then they have to confess, as Bill Hybels has recently, the head of Willow Creek Church, the largest church in the world, he's had to confess, because of all these things we've done outside of preaching, we do not have a spiritually mature congregation. You know why it doesn't come from all those things? It doesn't come from all the circus theatrics. It comes from the powerful preaching of the Word of God. Jesus Christ got these 12 together and He sent them forth to proclaim, to preach the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You and I have the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of that kingdom to proclaim to people that they might pass from death unto life and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Notice if you would, it said in verse number 2 that He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now I'd be amiss if I didn't at least address the rest of that verse so you don't think I'm skipping over it because I'm afraid of it. It says that He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Healing was a ministry in the New Testament that gave confirmation to the doctrine of the disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ gave them the message to preach, but He also gave them the gift of miracles to validate their message. They did not have a Bible they could stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." They could not sit down with someone and say, "Now, let me show you your need according to the Word of God," and take them to Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 10. They had no written Word of God, and so the Lord gave them these miracle signs and wonders, these gifts of healings and tongues and all these different things to authenticate the message that they had. And we notice as the Bible continues on through Paul's epistles and into the book of Revelation that these things we are reading about here, the healing of the sick and the tongues and the miracles, all seem to disappear as the Word of God comes into prominence. We notice here that these disciples of the Lord had the power to heal the sick. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he got converted, had the power to heal the sick, and he did so. But you know, by the end of his ministry and the end of his writing, he says, "I left Trophimus," let me get this right, he said, "I left Trophimus at Miletum sick." Why did Paul leave somebody sick if he had the gift of healing? The Bible says that Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh. Some of us were talking about that this morning. He had a thorn in the flesh, something that physically inhibited him. And yet, he asked 3 times for the Lord to take it away, and the Lord didn't. And if he had that gift of healing, why didn't he get rid of it? You know what he told Timothy? "Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake." Why didn't he just heal him of that stomach sickness that he had? But we see the ministry of the Lord getting away from those healing miracles and coming to the authority of the Word of God. When you and I want to validate our message, we don't do it by slapping somebody on the forehead and casting devils out of them. When we validate our message, we say, "Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Word of God has to say. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And somebody say, "Well, show us a sign and we'll believe." And we say, "No sign shall be given you." The Lord gave these disciples, He gave them the ability. He gave them their message of proclaiming the Word of God. And to them He gave the ability to validate it. Notice if you would also in verse number 3, He gave them instruction concerning their money. And He said unto them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece." What is He telling them? He's telling them, as you go from town to town and village to village, don't make any provision for yourself. But every town that you enter into, I will use the people of that town to be a financial blessing to your ministry. As you go in there, you don't need to have a change of clothes. You don't need to have money in your pocket. You don't need to have the stave. I'm not exactly sure what it is. I looked in 2 different dictionaries and a Bible dictionary. Bible dictionary is a wonderful thing. I look up the word stave and it wasn't even in there. That was a tremendous blessing, a big help. So I looked in 2 other dictionaries and it said it was a long piece of wood. The best I could get, it's the plural for staff. That's the best I could come up with. Now I know what a staff is. And so by that I'm assuming he's saying you don't need anything for your self-protection. You don't need long pieces of wood to beat off the animals as you go in. God's saying, "You do what I've called you to do. I'll give you the protection in staves, in your scrip, in your money, in your 2 coats apiece, in your bread. Don't store it up. I will take care of you as you do it." May I say this? The more active we get in serving God, the more active He gets in providing for us. Now, we're not commanded, all of us, to go in Luke chapter 9 to all the towns and villages like they were. But we can draw from this thing that if we are busy about the Lord's work, He's going to take care of us. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. If we will do the Word of God, it doesn't mean we're going to be wealthy. It doesn't mean we're going to have an abundance. It means we'll have enough. See, that's a tricky word, isn't it? Because we never think we have enough. But the Lord says we'll have enough. Most of us have enough and to spare. And the Lord promised these men that if they would go out and they would do that work, He would provide for them. Again, Matthew chapter 10, verse number 10, this same story. The Lord says in this context, the workman is worthy of his meat. He says, you go out into these towns and villages and proclaim, and the people will take care of you. He gave them their method in verse 4 and 5. Whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. You know, He told His disciples, and again, we are not actively involved in doing what they're doing as far as leaving Cambridge, Ohio, and traveling to St. Clairsville looking for somebody to put us up for a few days while we go around and proclaim the Word of God. And things changed after Calvary, even in this respect. You get to Luke chapter 22 and the Lord is telling them to do the opposite of what He tells them here. That's not a contradiction. That's a change in times even during the Lord's ministry. And so somebody will take this and say, well, I'm just going to jump on my bicycle and pedal from village to village and somebody will take care of me and use this as their authority. They're taking something out of context when they do. But there's a practical application in it. And that is that whatever house you enter into, He told them, there abide and thence depart. In other words, when they went into a city, if someone took them in, they were to stay there and to come and go from that one house. You know, I think the Lord has a reason for everything He tells people to do. He said, if you go into a town and someone there receives you, and again, Matthew adds a lot of details to that. If you inquire and there's someone worthy and you go in and bide with them, He says, stay in that house, don't move to another. If somebody else says, hey, I've got better facilities. I've got a, 30-inch or 60-inch widescreen TV at my house, why don't you come over here? I've got a refrigerator full of steaks. I've got a vehicle you can use. He's telling His disciples, and you understand I'm being a little modernistic in saying that, but He's telling them, when you go into it, stay there. Why? Because those people welcome you in. Because people know that's where you're at. Don't be moving around all the time so that people don't know where to find you. Stay there where you're at and let people come and go and you come and go and minister to them. This is not as outdated as you might think. I've read the stories of George Whitefield and John Wesley who caused the Great Awakening to take place. God used them to have the Great Awakening many, many years ago. I've read stuff now, it's just humorous. People are saying we are now in the second Great Awakening. And they're using some very unscriptural outward signs to say that this is a Great Awakening. But nonetheless, in that first Great Awakening, George Whitefield would go into a town. He would find someone. He would stay in that house for a month and a half, 2 months. He'd go out into the villages. He'd go out into the fields and preach the gospel. He would stay there and people would come to hear him preach. In fact, the night he died, he preached for hours off the staircase to the second floor. Preached from that staircase in that house of the people that had welcomed them. He was following, to some extent, the pattern of this. He had no home of his own to stay in, but he went from place to place proclaiming the gospel. He said, if they receive you, don't seek another house. If they receive you, stay there. But then he said in verse number 5, whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. In other words, these disciples, as they divided and split up, they could cover much more territory split up than they could together. That's why the Lord sent them out. And as they went out, as they went into a city, if someone received them, they stayed there. If they went into the city and no one would give them accommodations, no one would put them up, no one would take them in, then before they left the far side of that city, they were to take their sandals off and dust those things off as a sign to that city that because they had rejected God, God was rejecting them. Now again, we don't follow the pattern of verse 4 and 5 in every aspect of it in our ministry today. But we still find this truth. Those that receive the message of the Word of God, God will bless. Those that reject the message of the Word of God, God will reject. He said to them, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah and the Day of Judgment than for these cities that reject the ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ that came through their villages. The world is in the same condition today. When you and I talk to someone about their never dying soul and we say, hey, if you'll trust Jesus Christ right now, you'll go to heaven, you'll have your sins forgiven, everything will be right between you and God, but if you reject Him, you have a place reserved for you in the fires of hell. It is now all up to them on what they're going to do. It is completely their decision. Are they going to receive or are they going to reject? Some will come up with all different kinds of arguments, all kinds of answers. Well, I go to church. Well, I try to be a good person. Well, I'm better than so-and-so is. So-and-so goes to church and I think they're a hypocrite and I'm not. And so I think I'll get to heaven when I die. It's simply this, Jesus Christ or nothing. Accepting Him or rejecting Him. And you need to be careful when you talk to folks because they'll use all kinds of, you know, hey, are you saved? Well, I got baptized when I... Are you saved? Well, I hope so. Are you saved? Well, I got saved as a kid, but you need to be careful with folks. It's either receive Him or reject Him. And as they went into these towns with the Word of God, proclaiming the kingdom of God, He said, if they receive you, abide there. If they reject you, you walk out as a testimony against them. It's either receive or reject. There is no middle ground. I'm really not for Him, but I'm really not against Him. You're against Him. If you don't receive Him, you've rejected Him. It's just that simple. He has said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's His command. Believe and be saved. If you say, not now, you've rejected Him. If you say, I'll get around to it later, you've rejected Him. If you say, I got other things I need to do first, you've rejected Him. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. He gave them their method and how to reach. The Lord directed them in what they ought to do. You know, there's a blessing in being directed by God. There's a blessing in knowing that we are doing what God has directed us to do. And that's what these disciples did. Notice verse number 6. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You know what a blessing verse number 6 is? You know why it's such a blessing? Because so few people do it. You say what? Do what? Depart and go through the towns preaching? No. Simply do what Jesus Christ tells them to do. In 5 verses, the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. And in verse 6, they went out and did it. Exactly as He instructed them to do it, they went out and did it. They didn't debate about it among themselves. They didn't discuss it among other people. Get advice. Do you think I should do this or not? The Lord told us to do this. What do you think about it? They simply went out and did what He told them to do. And they were blessed because of it. What a revolutionary idea. To do what the Lord Jesus Christ tells you to do. What a novel thought. Did they have a lot of earthly possessions? Did every town receive them? But they were willing to go out and do what God told them to do. Their decision to be obedient was not based on what reward it might give them. Now it's true, and it's sad in our day. You know, we find ourselves saying, if you will obey God, God will bless you. We shouldn't have to say, God will bless you. We shouldn't have to make it something like, if you will do this, God will do that. It should simply be obedient. Whether God blesses you or not. Do what He tells you to do, whether He rewards you or not. Do what He tells you to do. Why? Because it's your responsibility to do it. We were talking the other day, and I got to be careful in how I say things that involve my kids, but one of mine was sitting with a group of people, and they're talking about getting allowances when they were kids. And just hear what I'm going to say, and don't judge me for it, all right? But they talked about their kids getting allowances for it, and they were talking about whether or not they ever cut the grass when they were growing up. And some of them said, well, no, I've never cut the grass. I've never done that. Someone said, yeah, well, I did it because I got paid. I got an allowance for it. And one of my daughters just looked at him like, you got paid for cutting the grass? I never paid my kids to cut the grass. Why? It's their grass too. They should be cutting the grass. They live in the house, they cut it. Not, you know, if you pay your kids for it, please don't crucify me over this, and you understand. But I'm just saying, there are some things sometimes that we ought to do just because they're right to do. Right.
Not because we get rewarded for it or commended for it or paid for it. And again, I just put my foot in a hole I can't get out of, so I won't even try anymore. But sometimes we just need to do things because it's the right thing to do. And too many times in the Christian realm, we have to say, do it so God will bless you. Do it so God will reward you. Do it so you'll have peace. No, do it because Jesus Christ said to do it. Do it because it's the right thing to do. Do it because it's obedience to Him. What did they do? What He directed them to do, they did. And they simply went out and did it. Now, before we see the conclusion to this ministry in verse number 10, let me show you the confusion in verse 7 through 9. Notice down in verse 7. It says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed." The word perplexed, according to the dictionary, means filled with confusion. Filled with confusion. Doesn't mean you're just a little bit confused. It means you're filled. You're really perplexed. You're filled with confusion. This is the condition that Herod was in as he saw everything that was going on. Jesus Christ, he's hearing these stories. He's not seen them done. He's hearing about this man called Jesus who has just cast devils out of a man, raised a child from the dead, healed a woman with an issue of blood for 12 long years. He's done all these things, and Herod, by the conviction that is now striking his heart, he's saying, "Who is this man that's doing these things? Is this John the Baptist risen from the dead?" You know why he said that? Verse number 9. "And Herod said, John have I beheaded." You know, the worst thing Herod ever did in his life was cut off the head of John the Baptist. I said the worst thing he ever did in his life. Now, you know why he cut it off? In essence, it's because John was preaching against him for having taken his brother's wife as his own wife. Not after his brother died, but by taking his brother's wife as his own wife in an adulterous situation and affair, he did that, and John the Baptist preached against it. And that's not the worst thing Herod did, was taking his brother's wife. He then went out and got John the Baptist and threw him in prison. That's not the worst thing he ever did. You know what the worst thing he ever did was? When Herodias, that new wife, her daughter Salome, came in to dance before Herod, he was so impressed by her dancing. Now, we won't preach on dancing right here, but he was so impressed by the movements of her body as she danced before him at that great feast, the sensual atmosphere and all that was going on. He was so impressed that he said one of the stupidest things he's ever said. He said, "Ask anything you will, and I'll give it to you." She ran home to mommy. She said, "Stepdad said this." She said, "I hate John the Baptist. I want his head on a platter." Salome went back. Herod didn't like the idea. He didn't like the plan. He liked John the Baptist. He didn't agree with him, but he knew he was a man sent from God, and he didn't want to do that, but he did it by the situation involved in that whole thing going on, and he took John in the prison and beheaded him. And he never forgot about it. And now when Jesus Christ is working miracles, he doesn't know it's Jesus Christ. He's just scared to death that it's John the Baptist risen from the dead. When I killed him, all he did was baptize. Now he's working miracles. Before I killed him, all he was doing was going around yelling and preaching. Now he's raising the dead and healing the sick and casting out devils. You know, I believe that Herod right now in hell is saying, "And John I beheaded." Just walking around down there. "And John I beheaded." Something he'll never get away from. A crime against God. "And John I beheaded." The confusion. Who is this? But some were saying that it was Elijah who had returned. Or maybe one of the old prophets was risen again. And verse 9 says he desired to see him. He'd killed John the Baptist. He's in much confusion now. He's perplexed. He wants to see Jesus Christ. What do you think Jesus will do? You think he'll say, "Hey, Herod wants to see me? I'm going to rush down there and see him. If he wants to see me, I'm going to go see him. He's the leader of this part of the country. He's the leader of this part of the world. If he needs me, I'm here at his beck and call." You know that's not what the Lord did. The Lord said, "You had John the Baptist. Lord, it said, you had he that was among those born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. And I sent him to you, and you killed him. I'm not coming to you. Now, none of that's recorded in Scripture, but simply that he desired to see Jesus, and Jesus never went to see him. He rejected him because Herod had rejected the message of the gospel. He rejected the message of the kingdom of God. He'd rejected the message of John the Baptist. And now he was going to live and die in his confusion. There are folks out there now. You know why you ought to get saved the first time you hear the gospel? Because the devil's going to come in there and confuse you. The seed's going to be planted in some lost person's mind, and the devil's going to come in and pluck that seed away. Best thing you can do is get saved immediately, right away, while you've still got a sane mind. Because if you reject him, you're going to be in trouble. Most of us probably didn't get saved the first time we heard the gospel. For me, it wasn't the first time, but it was awful close. I'd heard it by witness by someone else. You know, I think of that a lot as I'm going through Cambridge, Ohio, and I see kids on a street corner, kids somewhere, and I'm thinking, I wonder who has ever stopped and give them a gospel tract. I remember being that age in town, and nobody ever stopped. Nobody ever gave me anything. We ought to be different. We need to be different. I'm working on myself on that. We need to be different when it comes to these people. It might be the only time somebody ever hands them something is when there's a bunch of kids standing at the street corner, parked next to the post office, or up there at Rite Aid at 9 o'clock at night. Well, what a wonderful time to have a closed gathering of people. But we need to get the gospel out, and when it's given out, it needs to be received immediately. Because if not, the devil will pluck it out. He'll take it away. Herod had a chance. He had the preaching of John the Baptist. But John I beheaded. Then notice the conclusion in verse number 10. Verse number 10, and the apostles, when they were returned. I don't know the time span of verse number 6. They departed, they went through the towns preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. I don't know if that was weeks, months, or a year. But after so much time, they came back and reported to the Lord Jesus Christ on what they had seen. And you know, when they returned, they reported, it said in verse 10, they told him all that they had done. You know what excitement must have filled their hearts as they came back saying, devils are obedient to us. Sicknesses have been cast out. The kingdom of God has been proclaimed. People have turned from wickedness to righteousness. What a rejoicing it is to gather back together after having given out the word of God and seeing God deal with people, to come back and rejoice in the things that have happened. I mentioned this morning that Matt tells us that over in Congo this Sunday morning, 20 people were saved in their church. Wouldn't it be far better if we could say 20 people were saved in our church? You know how we do that? And I'm talking about me as well as you folks. You know how we do that? By getting the Word of God out to lost people. By telling them that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And that will save them if they'll only trust them. What a wonderful thing it would be next Sunday to gather together back in here again and have testimonies of folks that came to know Christ as their Savior. They returned, they reported, and then they rested. It's not recorded again here in Luke chapter 9, but in this same story in Mark chapter 6. It says there about the place of verse 10 in our passage here. And Jesus said unto them, come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. It was Vance Havner that said, sometimes we need to come apart and rest before we come apart. Sometimes we get so busy and so active that we do need some times of rest. But I'm afraid that in our day, most of the time, it's more rest than it is work. When it comes to the Lord's things, it's more relaxation than it is proclamation. These 12 were sent forth with the message. Their resting didn't last long. Multitudes followed them, and within 24 hours they were up on their feet and going again and having to feed 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fishes. But what wonderful rejoicing because of their obedience to what God had sent them forth and commissioned them to do. The Lord called His disciples together. This morning, He's called us together. You're here this morning because He's called you to be here. You know what He gives you as you go out of these doors today? Something you already have, but you just kind of get reminded. You have power and authority. Power and authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. Power and authority that will make the devils flee. If we are simply faithful at proclaiming the Word of God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we are challenged and burdened over the condition of the lost around us. Father, within feet of our own church building, there are people lost and dying and on their way to hell. God, I know we just simply cannot say we've done all that we could do. And so, Father, help us to receive the challenge from You, to be obedient to Your commissioning. We thank You for the power and authority You have given us through the precious Word of God. We're thankful, Father, for the day that someone gave it to us and that You blessed the Word of God in our hearts and we came to know Christ as our Savior. Bless Your Word as it goes forth this morning, Father. Challenge us to do what You would have us to do. Save the lost. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 306. Page 306 in the songbook this morning. As always, the altar is open. If God's challenged you, convicted you, whatever it might be, you come as we sing page 306.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Glory and make me after Thy will.
Miranda's going to play through another verse. Simply bow your heads. Folks, I think sometimes we need to ask God to break our hearts for the lost. We get content in our Christian life. We be obedient to Him and our manner of living. But we live unconscious of the fact that those around us are dying without Christ and going to hell. You just need to bow your head and ask God to break your heart for the lost. Come. Ask God to give you a burden for those you know that are without Christ in your family, those of your friends, those that you work with. Dismissed in prayer this morning. Brother Mike Kinsfather, if you would, close us in prayer, please.
Precious Lord, we love you this morning. We just give you the praise that you are the great commission, that the gospel, that we are able to have the power and the authority to spread it, precious Lord, to show it to the lost, and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you will burden their hearts, that they may know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Be with each and every one of us. Let us examine our hearts. Let us examine that power and authority and to go forth. We give it praise this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.